our message this morning is peace for the troubled, or to put it another way, how to have real peace in a world full of real conflict. So when you think of peace, do you think of a tranquil hillside with tall grass swaying in a gentle breeze? Or a still pond where the ripples of water barely make it to the shore? Or perhaps the silent solitude of a moonlit night? You know, there's lots of peace in our world today. The peace of a spouse who has withdrawn into their shell. The peace of a nation where a dictator rules with an iron fist. Or the peace of an alcohol or drug-induced stupor. Americans have acquired peace in many different ways, yet it all seems to be artificial and temporary. The poet Longfellow may have felt the same way when he wrote, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Maybe he had good reason to despair. Historians have pointed out that nearly 85% of all of human history concerns itself with war and conflict, personal, national, and worldwide. But into this cynical, weary, strife-filled world, there is a positive message in regards to peace and the author of peace. Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This prophetic message marks the life and ministry of only one person, the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The angels carried the message of peace when they announced his birth. You remember, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what we read in the King James Version. This implies, of course, that all humanity will benefit from his arrival. And in general, and in a general sense, that's true. Now, the Catholic Bible says something different. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill." That suggests only men who are worthy, only those who are generous and have good intentions will benefit from his coming. The English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible say something very similar. "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men with whom he is pleased." So what have they done to merit God's good pleasure? After researching this passage all this past week, I think, amazingly, the New International Version actually comes the closest to the intent of the original Greek. Literally, Luke chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men with whom his favor rests." That last Greek word, eudokios, the implication here is that God sovereignly gives peace to those he chooses and to those perhaps who have chosen him. When Jesus began his public ministry, he said a lot of things that confused people. The Jews had been waiting for the fulfillment of these prophecies of peace for generations, and they saw Jesus as the one who would bring it to them, just as Ronnie said earlier, by freeing them from Roman But instead, Jesus told them something very strange. He said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring that kind of peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies shall be the members of his own household." Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. To those people who don't know the peace of God, they don't know that it's all about Jesus' statement, they might think that what he said was contradictory to what the prophet Isaiah said so many years earlier. But they're actually not. Our goal this morning, as we focus on this elusive peace, is to uncover what the Prince of Peace really meant when he talked about peace, how to get it, and how to keep it. So if you brought your Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the context of telling them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The word Jesus uses for peace here is the Greek word eirene. It's translated peace, but it also means quietness and rest. Literally, it means to be at one with oneself. In other words, it is the absence of inner conflict. You see, the biblical definition of this peace is not the absence of outer conflict. It is the presence of an inner calmness. Let me say that again. The biblical definition of this peace, which Jesus speaks of, is not the absence of outer conflict. It is the presence of inner calmness. It is being able to really rest, knowing that whatever is going on around me, I needn't fear, because I trust Emmanuel. I trust the Prince of Peace. I know that God is in control. It's what Lloyd Wallace often says, "God's got this." And I can rest in that. Do you want to have that kind of peace? You want to have that kind of peace this Christmas and always? To have confidence knowing that whatever goes on around you, you can remain calm inside. Do you know people like that? People who never seem to get rattled, no matter what goes on around them. You look at them with envy and you say, "Gosh, I wish I had that." Well, my friends, we can. We can. It's a tall order, but there are three important truths that we're going to need to remember if we're going to enjoy the fullness of Christ's peace. So my first point this morning is, before we can have real peace in our lives, we must have real peace with the Father. Before we can have real peace in our lives, we must first have real peace with Almighty God. Before we can ever hope to have real peace, we must be sure of our position before the one who gives us that peace. Again, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace fell upon him. And by his scourgings, we are healed." You know, the guilty soul can only find peace by being made right with God through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is the foundational, the fundamental truth upon which a life of true peace is based. Our peace begins with the new birth. Our peace begins with the new birth. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Rome, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Romans 5, verse 1. In other words, in order to have real peace, we must have a real life, a life that is based in Jesus Christ. In his book, Improving Your Serve, Chuck Swindoll tells an interesting story about his sister, Lucy. One Christmas, she gave him a celebrity rubber mask. And being the kind of prankster that her brother is, Lucy dared him to wear it when he preached one Sunday. Well, Swindoll could never bring himself to put it on in the pulpit, but he did wear it at another speaking engagement. Without any explanation, he stood up and began to speak, and the audience, of course, roared with laughter as Swindoll spoke on the importance of being authentic. And although he didn't identify the face on the mask, he did say that it was someone who was a notorious fraud. So I'll let you imagine who that might be. When we wear a rubber mask, nobody is fooled. But when we wear an inner mask, we may be able to fool a lot of people, except ourselves. Real peace requires real authenticity. It requires a genuine connection to the Prince of Peace, not just words, not just the phrases, not just going through the motions. It requires an authentic, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Once we are in Christ, we must be sure that we abide in him. The first thing, of course, is to be in Christ, but then as we go through the Christian life, it's important, and we've been exhorted by the Apostle Paul to be in Christ, to abide in Christ, to dwell in him, to draw our very sustenance from him. And that brings us to my second point. Before we can maintain real peace in our lives, we must serve only one master. So it's important, of course, that we start off with an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And secondly, we must recognize that we must continue, or we must dwell, or we must abide in Christ as we go through our Christian life. Before real, true, inner peace can be present in a believer's life, there must be an uprooting. There must be a pulling out, a throwing away of the sources of false peace. In other words, we must get rid of those things that don't belong in our lives. We must get rid of the false gods that we've allowed to interfere in our relationship with the Prince of Peace. What idol has displaced the Prince of Peace in your life? Jesus said his peace wasn't anything like the world would offer. His peace is genuine. His peace is authentic. His peace is substantial. His peace is thorough. His peace is everlasting. Why on earth would we sacrifice any of those benefits for a fraudulent peace that never lasts? And yet people do it all the time. Jesus taught a lot about this subject. When he says that you don't sew a new piece of cloth onto an old garment or place new wine into an old wineskin. All too often, people who come to faith in Jesus Christ later in life continue to hang on to their past. They have difficulty trusting in God's word, so they stubbornly maintain a connection to someone or something that gives them a false sense of security and a false sense of peace. It's like that old commercial that you used to see on television for Scott's Turf Builder. You know, the one where the guy pulls the dandelion out and he leaves the roots behind, hidden underground, only to grow a new plant again and again and again. When we hang on to past sins like that, we continue to nurture things that have no legitimate place in our lives now that we are Christians. We forfeit the benefits that come from an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, real peace being at the top of the list. That's what Paul meant in verses 23 and 24 in Galatians chapter 5. He said, "Now those that belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." Isn't it ironic that we desire to have such an authentic, genuine peace, and yet we forfeit those things so often because we're not willing to give up those things that stand in the way? We flirt with the past, and then we wonder why we don't have peace in our present. Is there an aspect of your past that you still flirt with? Is there something that you revert back to when things get tough? It could be anything, you know. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, legal or otherwise. Lying, cheating, pornography, you name it. There's a list a mile long. It can even be your talent. It can be your intellect. It can be your bravado. Maybe it's a new habit that you've picked up after coming to faith in Christ. The same principle applies. Anything that you allow in your life that promises to satisfy in this world, Jesus taught, will leave you sadly wanting. Before we can maintain real peace in our lives, we must serve only one master. And that leads me to my third and final point. If we've come to faith in Jesus Christ and we have an authentic relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, that's the foundation of our peace. And as we go through the Christian life, we maintain that relationship by abiding in Christ, by eliminating those things in our lives that don't belong there, the put off and the put on that the Apostle Paul talks about often. And when we have those things in our lives, we're going to be different. We're going to look different to a world that is longing for peace. People who have authentic peace look different. They just have that countenance about them. Like I said, nothing seems to rattle them. So my third point is, real peace in our lives needs to be shared with a world that desperately needs that. And especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about peace in the church In fact, he wrote about the importance of peace to every church that he was ever involved with. To the church in Rome, he wrote, "For the mind is set on the flesh, for the mind that is set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Romans 8:6. To the Corinthians, he said, "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He told the believers in Galatia not to cause division by boasting, and that he would never boast in anything except his new life in Christ. And then he added, "Those who walk by that rule, peace and mercy will be upon them." Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. To the church in Ephesus, he wrote, "Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, being diligent to present the unity," or to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. His concern for the Philippians prompted him to tell them that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, "Live in peace with all men." Even the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Pursue peace with all men." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told those of us who follow him, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." So not only do we have a sacred trust given to us in the message of reconciliation that God has given to all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have a sacred trust to be peacemakers. And the two are intertwined together. Because when we share the message of the gospel, we are giving people the opportunity to have that kind of peace, the peace that we have. If we are to be God's ambassadors of real peace, if we are to be God's ambassadors of authentic peace, if we are to be God's ambassadors of biblical peace, we must be sure we demonstrate that peace, especially among our brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's no room for dissension. There's no room for division. There's no room for malice or contentiousness among the people of God, because we've got God's peace. And we need to shine that peace among our brothers and sisters first, because if we can't do it within the household of faith, it's going to be even more difficult to do it outside of this building and outside of the church. Before we can have real peace in our lives, we must first have real peace with the Father. Before we can maintain real peace in our lives, we must serve only one master. And real peace in our lives needs to be shared. It needs to be shared with a world that desperately needs God's peace. When historians reflect back on the events of the 20th century, it is highly likely that they will see that during the past 100 years, the world has sought more and found less peace than any generations previously. Peace is an elusive thing. Despite the war to end all wars and the multiple conflicts since then, we continue to have ethnic cleansing, racial strife, military uprisings, and the like all over the world. All over the world. So what an age and what a time for the voice of real, true, vital, relevant Christianity to be sounded with a call so clear that the whole world may see our Prince of Peace. What a day for the church to come forward and be counted. What a day for individuals to live out the Prince of Peace message. What a day for individuals to live out the peace that passes all understanding before a cynical and skeptical world. Our peace will be challenged on multiple fronts, and how we respond to that will say a great deal about how much of the authenticity of God's peace we embrace. What a day for Christians to act like Christians. What a day for the church to be the church. This world has had enough phony, empty, fighting faiths. Imagine the impact that we could have if we really were the people of God's peace. Our challenge is echoed in James chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Think of the harvest of righteousness, which could be unleashed if we were to demonstrate the peace that Christmas actually brings. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, speaking of Jesus, Paul wrote, "He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." That's our ministry today as ambassadors of peace. All of us who have experienced God's peace through Jesus Christ have a responsibility to those who are still far off and to those who are near. Out of who we are in Christ and what we are becoming in Him, we have the means to proclaim peace to all people. When God finally loosed Zacharias' tongue after the birth of his son John, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to prophesy, and he spoke of the coming of the Prince of Peace. He said, "The one who would shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and guide their feet into the way of peace." This Christmas, let's follow Zacharias' example. Let's join the choir of angels. Let's experience God's peace and spread the message of God's peace. I shared an example this past couple of weeks ago when I spoke at the Primetimers luncheon at the Glass Kitchen. And I gave them the illustration, gave them the example of Neville Chamberlain. Remember him? You people who study history, I know nobody here was alive during that time. Back in 1938, when Adolf Hitler was in power in Germany and he was acquiring land in Europe that he believed belonged to Germany, the Sudetenland and other places, and of course, England was very concerned, and they didn't want to be embroiled in another world war, and so they sent their prime minister, Neville Chamberlain, to Munich to meet with Herr Hitler. And you remember the picture that was taken by the news media when Chamberlain returned to England and he held up that piece of paper, the Munich Accord, which bore Adolf Hitler's signature. And what did he say? He said, "We have peace for our time." And of course, it didn't last a year, because Hitler would then march into Czechoslovakia and Poland, and World War II began. We don't hold up a peace treaty, but we have the opportunity to convey the peace that passes all understanding to a world that is desperate for that kind of peace. And people can understand the difference between a fraudulent peace and an authentic peace. And my friends, we can hold up the gospel, and we can tell people that we have peace for this time and all time, a peace that never ends, a peace that never fails. Will you do that this Christmas? Have you invited the Prince of Peace into your life so that you can have authentic, genuine, real peace? And are you going through your Christian life abiding in Christ, putting away all other idols in your life so that you can maintain and still have that same genuine peace? And are you prepared to share that peace that you enjoy and embrace so much with other people? I pray that you will, and I pray that you do. Let's pray. Father, to a world that is so angry, to a world that is clamoring for real peace, God, we have your answer. We have the answer. And we pray, Lord, that you would prompt us to share it. Christmas and Easter are opportunities that seem to go very well. People seem to be more open during those times of the year. So, Father, when we're at the mall, frustrated that we can't find a parking spot, fighting the crowds to get $2 off of some item, Lord, may we demonstrate your peace. May we be patient. May we not be rattled by the things around us. May it be apparent to other people that we're different, because we know the Prince of Peace personally. Father, may we walk in a way that reflects that every day. Lord, give us the opportunity, even today, tomorrow, sometime this week, to share authentic peace that only comes from you with those who so desperately need it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. Thank you for taking upon yourself our sin. Thank you for restoring us to a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we are grateful for the peace that lies within us. Help us to not take it for granted, but to share it. And may we be faithful, may we be found faithful because of that. May we show our gratitude in sharing with others what you have so graciously given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.